All right. While Jim trades hats, Jim is the all-you-can do-everything kind of a guy. And if you read at the back of the bulletin there, a little bit of some of the things he does, he has been involved in a wide variety of ministries in the last 20 years at New Tribes Mission Training Facility in Camdenton, Missouri. But he kind of made a circuitous route from Chicago, growing up in Chicago, going to Adel. That was a culture shift. Then to Indonesia, another one, and then back to Missouri. And he has represented Open Door Bible Church and Jesus Christ as a full-time ministry person since before I came here, actually. And we just are so glad to have you come back on a kind of a yearly basis and share God's Word with us. And so come and share. We're kind of wearing you out today. We had you doing ABF and sweet last night.
Well, I'll get retreaded. Hi, guys. I'm just so grateful that I get to come back and they let me speak for you guys. And most of all, I also want to thank you guys for financially supporting us all these years. Whether you know it or not, we're one of your supported missionaries. I want to thank you guys because, man, you know, it's a whole team reaching the world for the lost. And our little part of helping to train missionaries now, because we're old missionaries, that means we train new missionaries to go out to the ends of the world. And I'm just so grateful to be in on what God's doing and so grateful I get to come here because, as Sid mentioned, we lived in this area and that's where we got saved. So this is my spiritual roots, is this area right here. And so we're Jim and Connie Turek, and we're just grateful to be here. I wanted to talk today on the book of Haggai. I don't know if you've even heard of that book or know where to find it. So if you could swipe to it or turn to it, however you get Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets. Think about that sometime. How would you like to be called a minor prophet? It's like, I want to be a major prophet. He's a minor prophet. So, and God used him in some really special ways. It's a very short book of the Bible. It's only two chapters long. And God used Haggai to really encourage his people to get in on the action. And the context here is they were going to be building the temple. But the backstory on this, you guys may remember all the stories of Israel in captivity. So often Israel would go through these cycles. And they would just be on fire for God and listening to God and obeying God and just glorifying God with their lives. Then they would slowly turn the corner and like a little too busy to go to the temple this week. And like, I don't know about this serving God. And they just slowly turned towards idols. They started serving themselves, actually making false idols and worshiping them. And you know what the loving Father does? He gives them a whooping. He lets them get hauled off into captivity. He destroys Jerusalem and destroys a temple. So they're off in captivity for, I think it was about 35 years. And in this time, that's when Daniel, and all the stories of Daniel, this is when they're in captivity. And so then eventually, God lets some of the people start to return to the promised land. And so the first group was like 50,000 people, and Haggai was the prophet that went with them, as well as we're going to learn about the high priest here. And so they are coming back into the land now. And so they're back in the land. And they're like, wow, we get a fresh start. Let's build the temple. Because the temple is the geographical location where God dwelt. He didn't dwell in the lives of people like he does in this age, the Holy Spirit living in us. That wasn't the thing. You had to go to the temple to be even near the presence of God. And that's where worship happened. And that's where they would bring their offerings. And that's where the word was read to them. So the temple was the identity, the place of their spiritual lives. And they wanted to get back to that. And so they were rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. Well, while they're building the temple, they're getting all this flack. You know, they're getting this pressure. The local government is getting down on them, saying, well, I don't know if you got the right to build that temple. And they really did, and they had the record search. So the government was starting to push opposition against the men and women of God who were building the temple. So the government's getting on their case and making it harder to worship, making it harder to build the temple. Does this sound like any place we live nowadays? And then there was the other pressure, the neighbors. Like, what are you guys doing? Man, you're wasting your time. You're building that building, and look at your houses are trashed. Why don't you guys quit working on that temple and do something for yourself? After all, God, your God, wants you to be happy, right? And so quit working on that temple. And so little by little, the people were getting discouraged. Doing God's work, spending time and money, sweat equity, building the temple, and then they were just discouraged and they were quitting and getting very discouraged. And for the application and context of the message today, guys, I'm not going to be talking about the physical building, as we are in a building campaign about multiplying his disciples for his glory. My message today and the application I want you guys to be thinking about is building the family of God, the spiritual house. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I'm just going to read it. Present yourself as living building stones. That's us. For the construction of a spiritual house, a sanctuary, vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. So God, through Peter, is referring to the construction of the church, the spiritual sanctuary made of people. We're not talking bricks and mortar. We're talking about people. And then as Christ challenged Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I like to just be thinking about that. When he's talking about building his church, he wasn't talking to builder Peter to make some great cathedral. He was saying, "I will build my church." And the Greek word for church means the people, a calling out of a congregation, a Christian community of members on earth and of members in heaven, or both. And that's what we're part of, guys. If you know Jesus Christ, we are part of the building. We are part of the church. We are all spiritual pieces of the building. If you look at any great building, it's made of all different little construction materials. And that's us, guys. We're part of the holy sanctuary. We are part of the building that Christ promised. He says, "I will build my church." And when you think about that, this is a promise, you know. People are going to be reached for Jesus Christ. The building will be built. The thing is, do you want in on it? It's an opportunity, guys. "Yeah, but I'm busy with life." And okay, we're going to get into what these people were distracted with. And so Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai." And by the way, the reason, if you do it all math on this, it's 21 days before the people get the challenge until they go to work. So that's why all these dates are in there. And the message came to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiah, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And what's significant is these two guys, you've got the governor, you've got the politician, the governor, and you've also got the high priest. So God sent Haggai to talk to the religious leader and the government leader. And here's what God wanted to say to these guys. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. "These people say, 'The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built.'" So the people got discouraged, and they drew back from the work of the Lord. And I think we've all been there, and you can understand that. You start out with something that God's laid on your heart, and you're working at it, and for whatever reason, we get discouraged. We hit opposition, we back off, and then we come up with this idea that the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. This is like we'd say, "Yeah, God's tugging at our heart to talk to somebody or to do something, or even change careers, whatever it is, for the kingdom to be more effective." And we're like, "Yeah, someday I'm going to do that." I just remember once, many years ago, I was speaking at a different church, and this guy came up to me, and he was like 10 years into his retirement. And he said, "You know, God was tugging at my heart way back when I was in my 30s. And I just told him, someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to do that." And the guy was in tears. He says, "Now I am, you know, 10 years into retirement. I never got around to what God was wanting me to do." You know, it's so easy to think like, yeah, God's tugging at your heart right now to go talk to a neighbor, something to help build the building, the spiritual house. And it's like, yeah, Jim, but, you know, as soon as I get through this, I'm going to do that. Or better not, Jim, Holy Spirit, listen, I would love to do that, but the time has not yet come. And that's what the people were feeling about the temple. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? What a challenge, huh, guys? But you could see how they get there. We all can get there. You know, we started doing something for God. We got discouraged as these people were bummed out. So they turned their efforts inward because you're feeling bad. And when you're feeling bad, you want to feel good. And so you do something that you feel good. Well, these guys are devoting their time and money and efforts into making their houses nicer and nicer and nicer. You could just see these guys hanging out like, man, I was over at Bubba's house and he's got paneling on his house. And your wife's looking at you saying, how come we don't have paneling on our house? And it's like, okay, and so you're working hard to get paneling on your house. And so, yeah, Bubba over there, man, he's got the latest Ferrari mule. We need to get one of those. Okay, we need to get one of those. And the effort just went inward. And this is natural, you know, where when we're feeling bad, we want to do what it takes to feel good. We want to be comfortable, don't we? And I'm not saying these things are sins. I'm just saying we can so easily get distracted from working for God and reaching people for Christ and using whatever gifts and time and money, your spiritual gifts, whatever God has given you, to use these for God. And yet we're so quick to say, well, the time has not yet come. And in Haggai, God through Haggai is speaking to it. And he's saying, is it time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a truth, remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And this is a wonderful term. It comes up 5 times in this short book. It says, give careful thoughts to your ways. Don't you hate to slow down and think? It seems like whenever you got a spare moment, you want to fill it with something. And you know what it is now. It's like, let me stare at my phone. I'm going on Facebook. I mean, I got a few minutes. I'm going to like, oh, I'm just going to quick do this. Have you ever thought about how much time you spend staring at a screen nowadays? It's like, it's just crazy. But my point I want to make is we just find ways to keep busy and to just be alone in God's presence, in prayer, in reading the scripture and saying, God, help me. Give me thought to my ways. I say I love you. I want to serve you. And yet I get so distracted. I'm going here. I'm going there. But especially in our society today, guys, can you think of just if you took 7 minutes a day? That's my prescription. 7 minutes a day, alone, quiet, with Jesus. 7 minutes a day. I know most of you do that. And just before him, say, Lord, here's my thoughts. May my thoughts be your thoughts. Lord, give me your eyes that I can see people the way you see them. God, I want your heart, so that I can feel for people the way you feel for them. This is alone time. Give thoughts to your ways. God, give me your ears so that I can hear what's really on the heart of somebody. Someone who's mean to me. Someone I don't even like. Someone who's out there drunk, laying on the side of the road, singing out of tune tonight. Give me your heart for that guy. You know, give me your heart. Give thought to your ways. Because these people, as us, we're so busy sometimes. We don't even stop and think, where am I going in life? Why am I here on earth? The night I got saved, I wasn't looking for heaven, didn't realize I was going to hell. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, what is my purpose in life? Why am I even on earth? And these thoughts were in my mind when I was living in Chicago, all fast-paced, you know, I don't know what it is, but I got to have another hot car, I got to do this or whatever. And you just keep filling it up with stuff and things and busyness. And I thank God in those days I thought, you know what, I don't even have time to think. So I'm going to move out to the middle of nowhere, Adele. It was then, anyway. And I'm going to slow down and figure out, why am I even on earth? What's the purpose of my life? Give thought to your ways. You know, and my dad had got killed when I was 19 years old, and I'm thinking, wow, a life is gone just like that. Why am I on earth? You know, and so giving thought to your ways is really, really healthy. Really healthy. And I just beg you guys, slow down and let the Lord's voice come. Let you hear that still small voice. Slow down. Give careful thoughts to your ways. And as God is walking them through thinking, look in verse 6 here. He's pointing out to the futility of their life and where their efforts are meaning nothing. Verse 6, you have planted much, but have harvested little. This is like, I'm working really, really hard, but it's not working. I like to quote Three Stooges in that. Curly, he goes, I'm trying to think, but it's not working. It's like, we're working so hard, but it's not working. Sorry, can you quote Three Stooges in church? Okay, sorry. But have harvested little. You've planted much, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. Does anyone feel like that in life sometimes? You know, it's like, man, working as hard as you can, doing what you can, and like, it's just not coming up. It's just, it seems like we're just working hard just to keep our nose above water sometimes. And so God is asking these people, as us, to think about it. You know, should that be all of our efforts? Work without worship? You know, survival without serving God? That's what he wants us to think through. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Again, give careful thoughts to your ways. I love this. God is telling them to give thought to their ways, and he's also telling them what to think about. Isn't that cool? It's like, who does he think he is? God telling me what to think about? Yeah. He kind of prompts us. He says again, give careful thoughts to your ways. And so we've been thinking about it and saying, yeah, life is kind of empty. I'm working so hard and I don't feel fulfilled. Like, what is my purpose on this world? And so verse 8, I love this verse. It's like, as he's telling us to think, he's giving the people directions. And I pray, you guys, could you take this personally from the Holy Spirit today? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And he's reminding him again, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy in his old house, in his own house. So back up to verse 8. I love this because this is the hope and the challenge for every one of us as we can apply it to life here on earth. They were busy building the physical temple, as you know, and we're talking about the spiritual household of God growing, the family growing. And so he tells them, go up into Lebanon and bring home the timber. And in Lebanon were the great cedars of Lebanon. They were known for that. In fact, Lebanon, Missouri is named after Lebanon because we have a lot of cedars down there. And the great cedars were way up in the mountain. And these were the building materials needed to build the temple. Most of the temple is all stone, but the roof structure and spans had to be made out of timbers, hand-hewn beams out of these huge cedar logs. And so he's telling these guys, go up into the mountains and harvest some of the harvest for the temple of God. And the point I like to make with this is, guys, it's hard to go up in the mountain, isn't it? I'm talking by hand, you know. When we got to ride our motorcycles through the Rocky Mountains, you see a big mountain, you got another 1,000 feet, you just give it a little more throttle and you go up there. How would you like to walk up 1,000 feet? You can. Many of you may have done it. But man, I'll tell you what, it is hard to climb a mountain. And to go reach somebody else for Christ, it's hard. It's like one step after the other. And you start sucking air, and you're getting wore out. And I like to quick tell the story about how I'm bad at climbing mountains. We were in Indonesia. We were doing a survey, and I had some of my good friends, the travel guys there, were hiking up this mountain. They're just trucking. I'm stopping, sucking air. I'm like passing out. The air's getting thin. I'm slipping on the mud. And it's funny, it's really not part of the sermon, but I love telling this part of the story. So I'm sitting there just about dying, and these guys are waiting for me to tenderfoot. And while I'm sitting there, this lady is cruising on by me, this lady. She's got a load of firewood on her head, and she's nursing a baby, and she just smokes by me. Didn't I feel good that day, you know? It's like, man, it's hard to climb a mountain. That's the point. And so when you think about going and working in the harvest field of God, often, so often in Scripture, he talks about pray to the Lord at a harvest, that he'll send out workers into the field. It's hard. Climbing a mountain is hard. But God has given us the opportunity to go up into the mountains, to go out into the field, go where it's hard to be part of the harvest. And one of the awesome parts about this verse God showed me is, guys, they didn't grow the trees. God grew the trees. You know, and when you're talking to somebody about Christ, you've gone up into the mountains, it's hard. You realize that God is working in the hearts and lives of people that you're going to talk to. We really don't do the work. God is doing the spiritual work in other people's lives. And you may think, well, I'm going to go talk to them and they're just going to blow me off and say I'm an idiot or whatever. It's like, you know what? Some plant the seed, some water, and sometimes there's a harvest. You know, this is what God's about, to reach as many people for Jesus Christ in our lifetime. We get to go up into the mountain and be involved in the harvest so we can bring people into the family of God. But it's hard and it's embarrassing. I want you guys to yell back some answers. Why are we afraid to go talk to someone about Jesus Christ?
Rejection.
Rejection. That's a big one, isn't it?
Not have answers.
What's that?
Not have answers.
Not have answers. That's a real good one. We think, well, if I talk anything about Jesus Christ, I have to know for sure whether or not Adam had a belly button and all these other things. It's like, by the way, I missed a wonderful act today down in... Sid, you have to tell them about it. Anyway, we're afraid that we don't know all the answers. And you know what I say? Hey, tell them what you know. You know, it's like the blind man Jesus healed. What's going on there? I don't know, but man, I was blind and now I can see. You know, I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about how many dispensations are there and who picked who and blah, blah, blah. It's like, I don't know, but I'm going to heaven and I was going to hell. Because Jesus died on the cross for me. Yeah, I'm a jerk, I'm a low-life sinner, but you know what? God's accepted me because of Jesus Christ. If you know nothing else, that's all we really have to pass on, because that's the core of the message. And the other one you brought up about rejection, we're all afraid to be rejected. Like in the last session, I was talking about significance and security, how we all go after it. We want to be the me monster. We want to be the one who tops the story. We want people to think we're something. And we don't want to step out into something that would make us look bad or cause us to be rejected. And you know what I like to say about it? We're all weird anyway. We really are. Someone's going to find something to find fault with you. We're all kind of weird. So let's be weird for Christ, you know? If we're labeled as that guy or that woman, she's a Jesus freak, you know? It's like, praise the Lord, I'm a Jesus freak. I'd rather be known for that rather than people pick on me for what kind of motorcycle I ride or what kind I don't ride or what do I look like or do I have the right clothes or do I have the right friends? Am I popular? How many friends do you have on Facebook? Well, if I talk about Jesus, I'll have no friends on Facebook. Who cares? Let's be identified as his kids. That's our identity. And I want to be known for someone who's always sold out and in love with Jesus Christ. And I might be rejected. I just reflect on the high school days. Does anybody remember their high school days in here? Some of you are still in high school. I feel like I should be. Anyway, you wonder around, you walk around thinking, what do they think about me? What about them? Oh, I'm the only weirdo. I'm the only nerd. What do they think about me? I wish I was like them. And you're thinking about yourself, yourself, yourself. You're thinking about what everyone thinks about you. I have a little secret. No one cares about you. They're thinking about what everyone thinks about them. They're not thinking about you. That's a little secret for you guys in junior high and high. Nobody cares about you. So quit trying to impress them. Let your identity be, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Let's make that our identity. We're weird because we're Christians. going up into the mountain, going where it's hard, to be part of the harvest. For so many of us, it's just crossing the street, trying to get to know a neighbor who's absolutely obnoxious in your mind, seeing them through the eyes of Christ, going up in the mountains. You never know who God's preparing to bring him to himself. And who's he going to use? Us. We're the people to go up into the mountain and bring the harvest. It's hard. It's a lot of hard work. It's embarrassing. We don't know all the answers. But you know what? God does the work, folks. And he just uses simpletons like us. There's some superstars in the Christian faith. I'm sorry to say, none of them are in this room. God uses just ordinary people who are willing to love him enough to pass that love on to other people. That's his plan, guys, to go up into the mountains, bring in the harvest, be part of the harvesters. And you know, in those other challenges that Christ talks about, he says, and then after the harvest, we're going to sit down with the owner and the harvesters. Guys, that's heaven. We're going to sit down with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and say, well done. Good work, guys. Let's have a meal together. The harvest is done. The harvest is in. But meanwhile, back on earth where you and I live, it's hard. It's hard. It's embarrassing. But you know what? It's worth our lives. That's what I was getting back to in my testimony there. The night I got saved, I finally found something worth doing with the rest of my life. Turning people on to God. What is more worth it than that? We all got our jobs. We got to exist. But when it's all said and done, Daddy lets us help. That purpose in our life to go up into the mountain where it's hard and be part of the harvest. That's verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. We're doing this to please our Father. We're doing this to bring honor to God. You can do all kinds of like Christian work and not be pleasing the Father. So what I'm bringing here and encouraging you guys to take that time alone and say, Lord, what am I doing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Hopefully you are doing exactly what God wants you to be doing. It's encouragement to move on in that. And maybe go out of your comfort zone and be used of God to help build the family of Christ. And he talks again about that he called the emptiness in their lives. And that's, I was feeling an emptiness in my life. And in verse 11, he says, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. He caused a drought. And I hope you guys can relate with where you're just, if you're just working for yourself, God causes it to be empty. Just like Solomon, all that he did, he says, it's empty. It's vanity. I'm working real hard, but you know what? It's all empty. And if our life is only work without worship, you know, if it's only survival without serving God, God causes it to be empty. Because whatever you do that you kind of get a rush out of and this feels good, the next time around you need something more, something bigger, something better. God causes that emptiness, guys, if we're just living for living here on earth just to survive. So then, verse 12, Zerubbabel, he's the governor, and Joshua the priest, the high priest, and a whole remnant of the people, here's the key word, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. It took them 21 days to get there, just so you know. It took them that long to give thoughts to their ways, look at what they're investing their lives in, and then 21 days later, they said, okay, we're going to obey you, Lord. We're going to obey you. They decided to obey the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. And this fear of the Lord, I love to unpack this just a little bit. Can someone tell me, when am I supposed to quit? Am I ADD or what? What time do I stop? 10 till? Okay. Wow, I better put it in high gear. Okay. Okay. The people feared the Lord. And guys, I've been camping on a verse here for at least 6 months now. This has become my prayer. Psalm 86:11. I'm just going to read it to you. It's four little lines, but each line is just dripping with Psalm 86:11. Dripping with my heart and my prayer, guys. Teach me your way, O Lord. Remember, the people said, I'm going to obey you because they feared the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Here's the center of the whole thing, guys, and I beg you guys to make this your alone time prayer with God. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Guys, I really struggle with that. I wish I could stand here and say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. I wish I could say that, guys. Yes, that's a goal. Yes, I'm growing in that. But my heart remains so divided. And if my heart was like 100% undivided on God, and then because of that, he says that I may fear your name. I'm going to read it again. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. When you think about this part of this prayer, or this heart prayer, we kind of like to say, God, tell me what you got planned for me out ahead, and then I'll choose whether or not I want to walk in it. That's backwards. It's, Lord, teach me your ways. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That's Psalm 86:11. I would prescribe that during your 7 minutes a day with God. Teach me your way. I walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And this fear your name is because you're in the arms of a loving Father who's holy. This isn't, I'm scared of God. He's got a baseball bat. He wants to punish me for my sins. No. This is an awesome respect for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who loves me. And I don't want to do anything that hurts him. That's what fearing the Lord is about, this undivided heart. Okay, and so in verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord and to the people. And this is so precious, guys. You're going to go up in the mountain. Maybe today you're saying, okay, yeah, there is that person. There's something the Holy Spirit's leading me. Here's the wonderful promise. God just simply says, I am with you. Think about that, guys. I am with you. God has chosen not to butt in and do all the work. Even though he's doing all the spiritual work, he's decided to let us help. I am with you. The saying I like to say for me is, Daddy lets me help. That's it. I screwed up so much stuff, but Daddy lets me help. You know, as you're teaching your children to do things, or teaching someone a trade or something, your apprentice always screws up. Your kids screw up, but it's like, but you know what? We let them help because they're going to get better at it. And yeah, us as an adult, we think, I could do that better. You know, I don't let you do your laundry because I could do it so much better. But it's like, no, let the kids help. Even though we can do it better, we let them help for their good. I look at that as building the kingdom of God. God could do it without us, guys, you know, but Daddy lets us help. That we can go up into the mountains and work on the harvest. And he promises, I am with you. He gives us responsibilities, but he's right there with us, helping us, leading us, empowering us, guiding us by the Holy Spirit to realize that promise that he's with us. And it says in Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. You know, so when we get kind of scared and we're going to move out of our comfort zone, you're never going alone. You're just following the shepherd into a different pasture. God is with us. He goes before us. It's verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of the politician, he stirred up the spirit of the priests, and I love this, it says, the spirit of the whole remnant of Israel. So their spirits were moved to move out for God. And that's an internal stirring that God does. When Christ was with the people on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who he was. And then at a point, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he spoke? This is the stirring of the Spirit, guys. God speaks to us, and he burns our hearts. He stirs our spirits. And it's like, what a privilege that God speaks to each one of us in this room. Not the person next to you. It's each one of us. What does God want to change in your life? He stirs our spirit. Aren't your hearts burning that, like, wow, this is the Father I'm going to spend eternity with, meanwhile, I'm back here on earth. So this is a great day to let the Spirit stir you as He stirred all the people, the whole remnant of Israel. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. And then, as they're working on the house, I'm jumping ahead that God was continually encouraging them. And the old guys were telling them how the temple used to be in all of its glory. And they're building the new temple. And so what an encouragement to hear about how it was. And they've got their goals on how to be building the temple now. And later in there, it talks about the future, the final temple, the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. But right in the middle here, there's some encouragement too. In verse 4, I'm in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But now, be strong. Be strong. Be strong and work." Isn't that awesome, guys? Be strong in the strength of the Lord, in the power of the Lord. Be strong, be strong, be strong and work. And he says again, "For I am with you." And then he says, "My spirit remains among you. Do not fear." So I hope this is an encouragement to you guys to realize, hey, each one of us has got a part. Be strong. And be strong. And do not fear. Because God says, I'm with you. It's almost like that Home Depot thing. Let's build something together. Sorry, Home Depot. But that's what it's about. Let's build something together. Together, us. Not someone. I'm talking about each of us right here. Let us build something together. Let's be part of building this holy temple for God as each of us does our part and we work together. Because, man, we're going to rejoice together with the King in heaven, aren't we? So, Sid, I'm not good at much, especially not good at how to stop talking. So, here's Sid.